Welcome to Monday's Message, brought to you by A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. We are in a series called Love Supremacy, taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Take your Bibles and join us as we see the importance of agape love in the life of a Christian.
Series this morning, Love's Supremacy. Paul says, but now abides faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Now that is a rather remarkable statement. Faith, hope, love. But the greatest of those three is love. Now we hear a lot about faith in the Christian life, don't we? And how critical faith is. The Bible says, by grace through faith are we saved. The Bible says, the just shall live by faith. The Bible says that what is not of faith is sin. The Bible says, but without faith it is impossible to please God. The Bible says, be it done unto you according to your faith. Now, as important as faith is, Paul says, love is even greater than faith. Now, our Lord Jesus said the same thing when He was asked what was the greatest commandment. He didn't say, you shall have faith in the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He didn't say you should obey the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, but He said the greatest commandment was, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment, He says, was love your neighbor. The supremacy of love. Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. The Apostle John also spoke of love supremacy in his first letter when he said in chapter 3, verse 14, he says, we know that we have passed out of death into life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. He said, you can tell that you're a Christian because you love the brethren. We saw a few weeks ago in our series on the 11 tests of saving faith that indeed one of the evidences that you are indeed born again is that you have love one for another. Now, as we return to our text this morning in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul has been discussing spiritual gifts in chapter 12. And the church in Corinth seems to have been caught up with spiritual gifts, and particularly some of the more dramatic spiritual gifts, like speaking in tongues and gifts of miracles and gifts of healing. And Paul tells them, beginning in the last verse of chapter 12, and let me ask you to stand in respect for the Word of God as I read. He says, but earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way. If I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You may be seated. As we look at love's supremacy, Paul again tells us some things that you might find somewhat remarkable, even somewhat surprising. He first of all tells us in verse 1 that without love, great preaching is nothing but noise. He says, if I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I usually preach 35 to 40 minutes a Sunday. Now, if for 35 or 40 minutes, all you heard was this, you probably wouldn't come back next week if that's what you heard every week, would you? But Paul says that preaching that is not motivated by a heart of love for God and others is just a clanging cymbal. That's all it is. You can be the most eloquent preacher, have the best diction, have the best homiletical style, have the best stories, have the best exegetical style and understand the Scriptures, but if there is not love, he says it's nothing but noise. To all of us who proclaim God's Word, either through preaching or teaching, we need to hear these words. He said, though one speaks with the perfection of angels, if it is not motivated from love, it's just noise. As we used to say where I grew up, you're just flipping your lips and bumping your gums. That's all it is. Love must be the motivation behind the proclamation of God's Word. This should bring all of us who proclaim God's Word to our knees, praying, Lord, I want more of Your love to flow through me. Because without love, the greatest preaching is nothing but noise. Secondly, Paul says, without love, deep prophetic words are nothing. If I have the gift of prophecy, he says in verse 2, last part of the verse, but do not have love, I am nothing. All those who consider themselves to have the gift of prophecy should keep these words ever before them. How many times have people spoken the truth harshly under the guise, well, you know, I'm just a prophet, I can't help it. But they've not spoken it in love. Paul says it amounts to nothing. Though you understand the real core of a situation, though you see the truth behind it, if you do not speak that truth in love, you're accomplishing nothing, Paul says. Though you have visions and dreams of future events, though you can tell us what will happen 6 months from now, if you're not motivated through love, Paul says, it amounts to absolutely nothing. We must seek first and foremost to love. The supremacy of love is seen again. He says in that second same verse, without love, knowledge and the mysteries of God is nothing. He says, I may know all mysteries and all knowledge, but if I do not love, I'm nothing. We talk about the gift of a word of knowledge where someone can supernaturally know something about a situation or about someone that there would be no reasonable, rational way they could know it. God just gives them this knowledge. But Paul says, if it is not exercised through love, it amounts to nothing. He says you can have all knowledge. Maybe you understand the deep mysteries of God's Word. You understand the meaning of 666. You understand the sovereignty of God and responsibility of man perfectly and how that all fits. Maybe you have the best understanding of the Trinity of anyone. But if you do not have love, it amounts to nothing, he says. Love's supremacy. Though you have all knowledge, maybe you are the most intelligent person in this world. You make Albert Einstein look like a kindergartner. But if you do not have love, you are nothing, God says. Because love is supreme. Lord, love through me should be our prayer. Paul goes on to say that without love, the faith to move mountains is nothing. If I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. Now, we've already seen how important faith is to the Christian life. Our Lord Jesus said, all things are possible to him who believes. Be it done unto you according to your faith. We say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. How many times have we prayed for more faith? How many times have we prayed for more love? Though we may have the faith to do miracles, we may have the faith to heal the sick. You might have the faith to go over here to Cobb Wellstar and go through every room and heal every person there and clear that hospital out. But if you are not motivated by love, it's nothing at all. Though you have enough faith to move Stone Mountain to Snailville, if you don't have love, you're nothing. Love's supremacy. Lord, I do love, but I want to love more, should be our prayer. Then he goes on to say in verse 3, without love, the greatest benevolence is nothing. But if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. If you emptied your bank account, sold everything you possess, gave all of that to feed the poor, if your motivation was not one of love, it would profit you nothing. Can you imagine that? You say, well, preacher, surely it would profit me something. No. Because if your motivation was not love, then your motivation would be selfish and in some way self-serving. Either you want people just to look at you or it would make you feel better about yourself. But the seemingly great act of giving up everything, if it's not motivated by a love for God and a love for others, God says it amounts to nothing. It will profit you nothing. This should cause us to fall on our knees and pray, Lord, fill my heart with your love. Paul even goes on to say that without love, even martyrdom profits one nothing. If I surrender my body to be burned, he says, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. The greatest sacrifice, giving your own life, if it is not given by a motivation of love, Paul says it will profit absolutely nothing. Aren't those rather remarkable words? I mean, love's supreme. No matter what we do, the equation is life minus love equals nothing. Hear that. Life minus love equals zero. Zilch. Nada. Nothing. We've been experiencing growing pains here at Westside. You say, well, what do you mean growing pains? Well, We've got so many ministries going that they're beginning to step on each other a little bit and use the same space and sometimes the same space at the same time, and kind of causes a little friction, it causes a little rub, growing pains, which I don't mind growing pains. Dead pains I don't like, but growing pains I can live with, right? Because it's a sign something's happening. But I believe God is saying to us that in our ministry, we need to make sure love is supreme. Because no matter how well we think we're doing in our various ministries, if we are not acting out of love, then we're accomplishing absolutely nothing. Love is supreme, he says. Ministry minus love equals zero. Nothing. Now let's look for a moment at love's substance. Having looked at love's supremacy, now let's look at love's substance. And we'll be spending several weeks in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Today, I want us to look at three aspects of love that Paul is talking about that we need to have in our lives. Now, I would like for you, if you are married, I would like for you to think of this love we're going to be talking about primarily in relation to your spouse. Okay? If you're not married, then think about it in relation to the people at work or the people you associate with on another level. But I'm convinced if you are married, you will find this to be the most applicable. Because I believe there's no place like marriage to show us that we don't have the love that God is talking about. Which is strange. The very relationship that we should love the most, the very relationship that we have committed to love this person till death, is the person we have the most difficult time loving as God says to love. As I go through, I think you'll understand. First, love is patient. Now, the Greek word means long-tempered. The word means long-suffering. In the New Testament, this word is almost exclusively used with patience with people, not with patience with circumstances. To be long-tempered, long-suffering with people. You see, love's patience is the ability to be inconvenienced or taken advantage of by a person over and over again and yet not become upset or angry. An early church father, Christendom, said this: "It is a word which used of a man who is wronged and who has it easily in his power to avenge himself, but he will never do it." He could avenge himself easily, but he doesn't. That's patience. That's long-suffering. You see, patience never retaliates. You ever think, man, I'm going to get back at her for that? I believe she did that. Well, I'm going to get him. Man, just wait. Patience never returns evil for evil. Patience never takes revenge. A good example of this biblical patience is Stephen, the first Christian martyr. You remember when Stephen was being stoned, we read in Acts 7, they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." He was praying for those who were killing him. saying, God, don't hold this against them. That's long-suffering. Look at our Lord Jesus as He died on the cross. What did He pray? Father, forgive them. Forgive these crucifiers. When He could have retaliated, but with a whisper, 60,000 angels could have come to His aid. But He didn't. Because love is patient. And patience is long-suffering. Back in the 1800s, there was a renowned atheist called Robert Ingersoll. Now, he would go around and lecture at colleges, and he would spend his time trying to disprove God and denouncing God. And as a part of his speech, he would say, if there's a God, I give Him 5 minutes to come down from heaven and strike me dead. And then he would wait 5 minutes. And then he would say, see, there's no God. Well, there was a preacher of that time as well named Theodore Parker. And Theodore Parker would say, does this gentleman think he can exhaust the patience of the eternal God in 5 minutes? Because God is long-suffering that He did not strike Robert Ingersoll down. God is long-suffering for thousands of years. Should we not also be patient with those who wrong us? Those who insult us? Abraham Lincoln had an arch political rival named Edwin Stanton. Edwin Stanton was vicious toward Abraham Lincoln. He called Abraham Lincoln a low, cunning clown. He called Abraham Lincoln the original gorilla. He would say, people do not need to go to Africa to see a gorilla. Just go to Springfield, Illinois, and they can see one in Abraham Lincoln. This is how vicious he was. When Abraham Lincoln became president, he needed a minister of defense, a minister of war. And so he chose Edwin Stanton. When his advisors and friends came up to him and said, why did you choose him? Lincoln would say, because he's the best man for the job. With Edwin Stanton came over and looked into the coffin of Abraham Lincoln, he said, here lies the best ruler that men have ever seen. Abraham Lincoln's patience, his long-suffering, won over the animosity of his political enemy, Edwin Stanton. Patient love won out. Are you long-suffering? Do you refuse to return evil for evil? When your spouse wrongs you, do you refuse to retaliate? Do you refuse to get back? Do you refuse to hold a grudge? Love is patient, long-suffering. Secondly, love is kind. Now, the root word in the Greek is useful. So that tells us we're not thinking so much of an attitude here as actions. Love is kind, meaning it's useful, it's serving, it's gracious. Kind means active goodwill. Kind means you not only feel generous toward people, but you are generous. Kindness means you not only desire to help others, but you actually work toward their benefit. You see, kindness, again, is not so much of an attitude, but an action. When Jesus commands His followers to love their enemies, He doesn't mean simply to feel kindly toward them, but to do acts of kindness to them. You hear that? Love your enemies doesn't just mean feel kindly toward them. It means do things to help them. do kind acts to them. Jesus says, if anyone calls on you to go 1 mile, what does he say? Go 2. Now, what's the history behind that? Well, when Jesus spoke these words, Rome was occupying Palestine. The Jews hated the Roman soldiers because they were in occupation. They were ruling them, controlling them. Well, there was a law that said that a Roman soldier could come up to an Israelite and he could command him to carry his luggage, to carry his bags for 1 mile. And then he'd get to that next mile and he'd find another Israelite and said, okay, now you carry him this next mile. So no matter what you were doing, you could be right in the middle of doing something important. You could be right in the middle of your job. And that Roman soldier could come to you and say, okay, you, take my bags for 1 mile. Jesus said, don't just take them 1 mile. When you get to that 1 mile point, say, hey, I want to take them another mile for you. That's kindness. Love is kind. It's useful. It is generous. God is a supreme example of this kind of kindness toward us when He sent His Son Jesus to die for us. The Bible says, while we were yet enemies of God, enemies, Christ died for us. Love is kind. Love is useful. It helps people. To love others as Christ loves us means to do helpful things for each other. It means to help your wife around the house, guys. That may mean vacuuming. It may mean washing some dishes. It may mean changing some diapers. It may mean cleaning some bathrooms. Ladies, be kind to your husband. Now, I don't know exactly what that will mean, but you can figure it out. Acts of kindness. Brothers and sisters, be kind to one another. Do acts of kindness to each other. Parents, children, be kind to one another. Love involves self-sacrifice. That's why it is such a rub. The very relationship we should be the most willing to make sacrifices, sometimes it seems we're the most unwilling, isn't it? You don't have a problem doing stuff for your kids. And you do it for them. But that husband, that wife? Huh? Why is that? That old sin nature is why it is. But love is kind. Those acts of kindness. Not only is love kind, not only is love patient, but thirdly, love is not jealous. And this word jealous could be translated envious. You see, love and jealousy are mutually exclusive. Where you have one, you cannot have the other. Jealousy or envy has two forms. The first form says, I want what they have. They got a nice car, I want a nice car. They got a nice house, I want a nice house. You know, it's trying to keep up with the Joneses. Envy. Now, the worst kind of jealousy says, I don't want them to have it. I want them to lose it. They get foreclosed on in their house. This kind of jealousy says, well, you know, I didn't deserve that house anyway. I bought too much house to start off with. I can't believe they were living in that big old house. They ought to lose it. Envy, jealousy. You don't want them to have it. You remember the lady that rolled over on her baby and the baby died. So she gets up and goes to a friend's house. She takes the baby out of a friend's bed, you remember? And she goes and puts it in her bed. Puts the dead baby in a friend's bed. And a friend wakes up, realizes it. They go before King Solomon, you remember? And Solomon said, okay, just cut the baby in half. And the woman who lost her child, who was envious, said, okay, that's good. She had this worst kind of jealousy. She didn't want the other woman to have a son if she didn't have one. One of the hardest battles I believe we as Christians fight is the fight against jealousy and envy. There will always be people more talented than you. There will always be people smarter than you. There will always be people better looking than you. There will always be people who make more money than you do. There will be many, many opportunities for you to be jealous and envious. It is a constant battle and struggle. And envy and jealousy are not some harmless sins. They are very vile and destructive in their very nature. It was Eve's jealousy of God that caused her to sin. She wanted to be like God. The very next sin mentioned in Scripture is Cain and Abel. Why did Cain kill Abel? He was jealous because God accepted his sacrifice and not Cain's sacrifice. It was jealousy that moved Joseph's brothers to sell him into slavery. It was jealousy that caused Daniel to be thrown into the lion's den. Those guys were jealous of Daniel and his position with the king, and so they came up with a way to get him in trouble. Proverbs 27:4 says, wrath is fierce and anger is a flood. But who can stand before jealousy? Jealousy is not some harmless sin. Envy is not some harmless sin. It is vile and it is destructive. In its extreme form, it is vicious to the extent of few other sins. You remember Saul, King Saul? You remember his feelings toward David? When the women would sing, Saul kills his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Saul became jealous in his heart, and he was unrelenting in his efforts to find David and kill him. Jealousy has a viciousness shared by few other sins. Love is not jealous. Love, on the other hand, rejoices in someone else's popularity, their beauty, their talent. Love is glad when somebody else gets blessed. You remember Jesus told a story about these guys that were waiting there in the marketplace to go out to work? And the owner came and he took the beginning ones and he said, okay, if you'll work all day, I'll pay you a denarius. They said, great, man, we've been wanting to work. We need the money. And he went back throughout the day and got other guys. And finally went back about an hour before it was time to stop. And he got some guys who'd been waiting all day. It wasn't their fault that they wasn't working. They were waiting. They just wasn't chosen. And then when he got ready to pay, you remember, he paid the guys that only worked 1 hour the same amount that he paid the guys that had worked all day long. And the guys working all day said, wait a minute here. You're paying them the same thing you paid us. And the landowner said, didn't I agree to pay you a denarius? Aren't I paying you exactly what I agreed to pay you? If I want to be generous to this other person, what business is that of yours? Is it that you're envious? You see, if God wants to bless other people differently than He blesses you, that's none of your business. If He wants to bless him with a better house, with a better car, with a better job, with a higher salary, that's not any of your business. Just rejoice in the blessings that He's given you. But you see, envy is destructive and it's vile. But love rejoices in people's blessings, in their good fortunes. You remember David and Jonathan? Jonathan was Saul's son. Jonathan was the heir apparent to King Saul. But God rejected Saul and his house and chose David to be the next king. Now, if there was anyone who should have been jealous and envious, it would have been Jonathan, Saul's son. He would have said, look, man, that's my position to be king, not yours. And you're taking it away from me. But that's not what we read in Scripture. We read Jonathan had this love of God, and he rejoiced with David in David's being the king of Israel. That's the kind of love we're talking about. You remember John the Baptist? He started his ministry about 6 months before Jesus did. And John was popular. There was a tremendous revival that took place under his preaching. Well, then Jesus came on the scene, and of course, God was blessing the ministry of Jesus. Well, one day, some of John the Baptist's disciples came up to him and said, John, man, Jesus over here, he's baptizing a lot of folks. And it was his disciples that they were baptizing. Folks were flocking to Jesus' ministry. And so John the Baptist's disciples were concerned about that. You know what John said? He said, guys, nobody can accomplish anything unless God be with him to start off with. He says, I must decrease, he must increase. You see, John had love. He was not envious. He wanted to decrease that Jesus might increase. Love is supreme. Without love flowing through our lives, we can accomplish nothing for God. Without being motivated through love for God and love for others, no matter what we do, it will accomplish nothing. No matter how much we have the applause of people, it will accomplish nothing if it's not given through love. We will have no value in what we do if we are not moved through love. You say, well, preacher, where do I find this love? I want it. I do want it. Where do I find it? Well, if you're a Christian, let me tell you, you've already got it. Isn't that great? Over in Romans 5:5, we read, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So according to that verse, if you're a Christian, where is this love of God that we're talking about? It's in your heart through the Holy Spirit. Right? Also, in Galatians 5:22, we read, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, love is patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. You see, the love that you need is already in you. You just need to let it out. You need to get out of the way and let God love through you. You need to acknowledge where you don't have it. Say, God, you know, I'm not patient. I just want to get back, people. I acknowledge this, but I don't want this in my life. I trust your love through your Spirit who is in me to come out through me and enable me not to seek evil for evil. To not seek revenge. To not retaliate. Now, when you're trusting God for patience, hey, expect situations to come up that are going to try your patience. Right? That's how you develop it. That's how you see it come through. And so the love that we're talking about here is in Jesus. We must fall before Him in our helplessness, confess our total dependence on Him to love this way, and then trust Him to love through us. Remember, Christ is our life. To love like this, you must have Christ loving through you by His Spirit. You don't have it in you. I'll tell you that right now. You can't work it up. But you don't have to, because it's already been worked in through the Holy Spirit. You just need to trust and look to Him and believe that He will supply that love, that patience, that long-suffering, that kindness, that He will root out and defeat the envy and jealousy in your heart, and He will replace it with His love. It's a process. But will you start today? Will you start today saying, "Yes, God, I want my life to count for You and Your kingdom. And that means I've got to do everything through Your love. So today, I, by Your grace, am trusting You to enable me to have this love toward my spouse, toward my co-workers, toward my brothers and sisters, toward my family, toward my fellow Christians. Will You look to Him to be all and to do all?" Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our Minister of Community Connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mapleton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcomed at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.